Let's pray together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The sequence hymn of Pentecost. Come, thou Holy Spirit, come, and from thy celestial home shed a ray of light divine. Come, thou Father of the poor, come, thou source of all our store, come, within our bosoms shine. Thou of comforters the best, thou the soul's most welcome guest, sweet refreshment here below. In our labors rest most sweet, grateful coolness in the heat, solace in the midst of woe. O most blessed light divine, shine within these hearts of thine, and our inmost being fill. Where thou art not, man hath not, nothing good in deed or thought, nothing free from taint of ill. Heal our wounds, our strength renew, on our dryness pour thy dew, wash the stains of guilt away. Bend the stubborn heart and will, melt the frozen, warm the chill, guide the steps that go astray. On the faithful who adore and confess thee evermore, in thy sevenfold gift descend. Give them virtue's true reward, give them thy salvation, Lord, give them joys that never end. Amen. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our next session is going to be a teaching on salvation by Ralph Martin. Ralph is the director of graduate theology programs in the New Evangelization at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. He is president of Renewal Ministries and a consultant to the Pontifical Council for the New Evangelization. Ralph has a lovely wife, 6 children, and 12 grandchildren. He has been a significant leader in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal since its inception. But most of all, he's my friend.
I'm going to start with a scripture passage that isn't very commonly read and isn't very commonly discussed, but I think summarizes in a pretty succinct way some absolutely important truths that we need to know. This is from Titus chapter 3, verse 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men and hating one another. That's the bad news. That's what life apart from Christ often is. Here's the good news. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we might be justified by His grace and become heirs and hope of eternal life. You can depend on this saying. So, this is pretty strong language. And you might say, well, how does this apply to us? Well, I don't know if you ever had a Protestant come up to you and say, are you saved, brother? And a lot of times, as Catholics, we don't know quite what to say about that. Well, hopefully now, with all the great Catholic apologetics that's out, we know that we have been saved by Jesus Christ when we became Christians in baptism, but that we are being saved in terms of we're being prepared to meet the Lord on the moment of our death, and we won't be definitively saved until we meet the Lord face to face. So we need to persevere to the end. So we're saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. But what does it mean to be saved? What it means is that the default situation of the human race isn't okay. Apart from Christ, I'm not okay, and you're not okay. And the point of Jesus Christ is He can make us okay. He can make us okay in relationship with God. He can make us okay in relationship with one another. He can make us okay in our own interior life and our own happiness on this earth and our own eternal life. And so, whether we like it or not, the condition of the human race before Christ is fallen, is alienated from God, is prone to sin, is prone to deception by the evil one, is prone to us following our disordered desires and getting into bad relationships with other people and really living a life that's not pleasing to God. That puts us in jeopardy. That puts us in jeopardy of being lost. How do we get saved? We get saved by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, being baptized, becoming part of his church, and persevering to the end in the grace of God. Now, how does this apply to those of us who maybe were baptized as little babies? Well, a lot of times we get baptized, but we don't understand what it is. We haven't grown up in the faith. We don't have a really clear idea about what it means to be a Catholic. Maybe, well, we're Irish Catholic or German Catholic or Hispanic Catholic, but we're not real clear about what it means. And so as we grow up, we need to come to the point of reaffirming what our parents and godparents affirmed for us when we were baptized. We need to choose for ourselves that we are a Christian, that we want to surrender our life to Jesus, that we want to follow him as a disciple. And that's something that I had to do in my own life. I know a lot of people have had to do in their own life and have to do in their own life. I had the great blessing of being born into a good Catholic family. My grandparents came from Ireland, and they met in New York City, and my grandfather was a taxi cab driver in New York City, and my grandmother was a maid, a servant. And what was really important for them, though, was their faith. And they passed that on to their five children, one of which was my mother. And my mother and father got married, and I was the firstborn of six children. And the real priority for my parents was raising us in the faith. They sacrificed to send us to Catholic grade school and Catholic high school, and I went to Catholic university, and the faith was really important. And as I grew up, as a little boy, I really had a real love for the Lord, and I really knew him personally. You know, sometimes there's this caricature of Catholics that they don't really have a personal relationship with the Lord. But as I grew up, I was blessed to really love the Lord and know him and want to be good and all that. But then as I got into the high school years, some of the world, the flesh, and the devil really began to affect me, and I began to feel like I wanted to venture out and explore the world for myself and make my own decisions and find out for myself what was true. And that's a dangerous path to take, and it was dangerous for me. By the time I got to Notre Dame and eventually became a philosophy major, and I was searching for the truth, but the more philosophy I read and the more I studied history and literature and hung out with people who were exploring life, the more confused I got. I was really caught up in the confusions of the 60s, and I didn't know right from wrong increasingly. I didn't know true from false, and I was just caught up in kind of like search on your own and figure out for yourself what's the best. And then a friend invited me to make a weekend retreat. It's one of the renewal movements in the church called the Curcio movement. It's one of the ways in which many millions of Catholics have come to a renewed faith in Christ. And I was skeptical about going. And I simply went out of friendship for my friend. And I said, you know, I'm not going to fall for this kind of group dynamic where people are interacting and having warm human relationships and they're going to call it God. Well, I fell for it. I fell for it because what I heard was the truth about life. I heard the truth about God's beautiful creation. I heard the truth about the awful way in which our rebellion and our sin has messed up the creation and messed up our lives. I heard how it wasn't God's intention at all for us to die. But as the scripture says, through the envy of the devil, death entered the world. And I found that God in his love wasn't going to leave us in this fix, but that he really had a solution for us. He had an answer for us. He was willing to show mercy to us. And that mercy came in the shape of his son, Jesus Christ. And people began to talk about Jesus, and I began to feel a little uncomfortable. I was used to kind of, yeah, at that point in my life, keeping at arm's length, talking about the second person of the Trinity or the hypostatic union, you know, getting kind of intellectual about it all. But they were talking about Jesus, as if they had had breakfast with him that morning, as if they were talking to him during the day. And I said, wow, they're really in an intimate relationship with the Lord that I don't have right now, or they're kind of crazy. So I had to struggle with that, but they didn't seem like they were crazy. They were real estate agents and school teachers and university professors, and they seemed to be sane, and they seemed to be normal. And so I really was kind of faced with a reconsideration about where I stood in relationship with Jesus. And then they began to talk about sin and the need to repent, and I wasn't too happy about that. I said, hey, why don't we just keep this good, beautiful picture of God's love for the world and how great Jesus is, and, you know, let's not bring up sin. And, you know, because they were describing as sin things that I thought was normal college life, and, I didn't want to really deal with that. And I really have to tell you that by the mercy of God, God gave me the love, He gave me the grace. I know people were praying and fasting, and that's really amazing. People I didn't even know were praying and fasting for people on this retreat, and I know it was their prayer, and it was the mercy of God that let me to kind of swallow my pride and humble myself and go to the sacrament of reconciliation and confess my sins and be reconciled with God and with the church. And I just am eternally grateful. And I'll tell you why I'm eternally grateful for the grace of that retreat and for the grace of being able to humble myself and admit my sin and swallow my pride and turn my life over to the Lord. I didn't realize at the time the really grave danger I was in. I remember a few weeks before I made the retreat, walking along a street after a late night party, probably having drunk too much. And I remember this tow truck came by. They called them wreckers. And I just felt like this eerie feeling that the wrecker was coming for me, that an evil power was after me, that an evil force wanted to wreck me and wreck my life. And I wasn't completely conscious of it, but as the years have gone on, I realized that I was in grave danger of losing my soul. I was in grave danger of living a life apart from God, which is hell on earth and maybe hell for all eternity. And I'm just profoundly grateful to God that He gave me the grace to swallow my pride and admit that Jesus really is who He says He is, that He really is God's beloved Son, that He really did die for our sins, He really did rise for our justification to make us right in our relationship with God, and He really is coming again in glory to judge the heavens and the earth, and that I really need to be in that kind of relationship to end up with Him forever. And that's what I want to do, and I hope that's what every one of you want to do too. And so as we go through these sessions, as we prepare to ask God for more of the Holy Spirit, we really have to take a look at our own life and say, is there some pride there? Is there some stubbornness? Is there some foolishness there where we think we can add the Holy Spirit to a life that isn't right with God? We can't. You can't add the Holy Spirit to a life that isn't right with God. So one of the things we have to be doing during these next time that we're together is to really be examining our life and say, Lord, show me if there's things I'm holding on to or things I'm believing. Have I believed some lies about myself? Have I believed some lies about you? Have I believed some lies about right and wrong? You know, we're living in a culture that is confused about right and wrong, and we may have been affected by that culture. You know, maybe we've heard things like this, maybe even within the church. Well, you know, God doesn't care about those little personal things that you're involved in. He's just concerned about peace and justice and the environment. And God's certainly concerned about peace and judgment and the environment, but He's also concerned about how we treat each other, how we treat our own bodies, how we treat other people. And there's a scripture passage that's just coming to mind. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul says, don't let anybody deceive you. The fornicator, the adulterer, the sodomite, the robber, the miser, the drunkard will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is kind of shocking in our environment. Our culture has come to accept all of these things and say it's no big deal. But it is a big deal. And you know what the Catholic Church teaches about sacred scripture? You know, we've gotten confused about Scripture. One of the things the devil's done is robbed us of our confidence in the Word of God. But what the Vatican Council taught about sacred Scripture is what the Church has always believed about sacred Scripture for 2,000 years. In section 11 of Dei Verbum, it says, everything asserted by the sacred authors should be considered to be asserted by the Holy Spirit, and to teach firmly, faithfully, and without error those truths that God wished consigned to the Scriptures for the sake of our salvation. So these words of St. Paul about the sins that exclude us from the kingdom of God are words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And God is telling us these things not to make our life miserable, not to take away happiness from us, but to take us away from behavior that will lead us to be miserable and lead other people to be miserable. He's trying to tell us the truth about how we were created, what we were created for, who we were created for, and to lead us to the source of true love and to be able to participate in that love in our righteous relationships with our brothers and sisters and in our families, in our whole lives. There's another lie that I think the devil has succeeded in infiltrating into the Church in a very broad way today, and that's that it really doesn't matter. Almost everybody's going to heaven. It's almost impossible to go to hell, and God is so merciful that he just wouldn't let anybody go to hell. Well, let me just tell you how I think many of our fellow Catholics are looking at the world today. I describe it like this. Broad and wide is the way that leads to heaven, and almost everybody is traveling that way. But narrow is the door that leads to hell, and difficult the road, and hardly anybody's going that way. Now, what's wrong with this picture? If you're there all by yourself, say it out loud. If you're there in a group, somebody have the courage to say it. Yes, it's just the opposite of what Jesus himself says in Scripture. What does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many people are traveling that way. But narrow is the door that leads to life, and difficult the road, and few there are who are finding it. Let's take a few minutes here to try to understand what's being said. We know that the Lord isn't happy that this is how it is. We know this isn't how he wants it to be, but it's a realistic situation. It's a realistic statement about how it often is in culture. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, God wills the salvation of the whole human race and wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. We know that God doesn't want this to be the case. He doesn't want many people to be on the path to destruction. He wants everybody to come to the truth and to be saved. We also know that Jesus isn't happy that this is the situation. It's not like he's sitting back saying, oh, they deserve it, you know? Not at all. He's dying on the cross, and he's got his arms outreached, and he's pleading for people to turn to him for life and to turn to him for the forgiveness of sins and to turn to him for the hope of heaven. Remember one time he was on a hill overlooking Jerusalem, and he was weeping. He was weeping because his own people were rejecting him. You know, sometimes we get this picture that, oh, everybody's just really a fine person, just honestly following their conscience and doing what seems right to them. But that's not what God's Word tells us is in the human heart. In one place in John's Gospel, it says, they refused to come to the light, which was Jesus, because they loved the darkness more than the light. And they didn't want the deeds that they were doing in darkness to come to the light and be exposed. Why? Fear? Shame? Anger, rebellion, afraid that we won't be happy if we let go of the things we're doing in darkness. Whatever the reason is, it's foolish. It's only the light of Christ and the Word of Christ and the life of Christ and the sacraments of Christ that can really bring life to us and really bring happiness to us. To postpone surrender to Jesus is to postpone our own happiness. To put off till tomorrow the conversion that God is giving us the grace for today is to postpone our own happiness. Why would we do it? To resist the call to humble ourselves and convert, to humble ourselves and repent, is to resist the call to a freedom and a joy and a happiness that begins in this life and increases as we grow in union with the Lord. Now, I've actually written a whole book It's called Will Many Be Saved? What Vatican II Actually Teaches and Its Implications for the New Evangelization. And I don't recommend this for the casual reader. This is a serious study about what we're talking about right now. But for those who are interested in this question about salvation, the many and the few, and what the Church actually teaches, this would be a good resource. But let me summarize in a simple way what that 300-page book talks about. A lot of people have said, well, Ralph, you know, I've heard that scripture passage, and I know that St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas really felt like that's exactly how the situation is, but haven't you heard that Vatican II has changed all that? Well, I have heard that, but it turns out that it's not true at all. Vatican II teaches in complete harmony with the scripture and the tradition about this all-important issue of salvation. Where is this teaching found? It's found in the Constitution on the Church, section 16, and this is what it says. It says, those who through no fault of their own haven't had a chance to hear the gospel, but are sincerely seeking God and are trying to live according to the light that God is giving them in their conscience, assisted by grace, have the possibility of being saved. So the Church clearly teaches, and this is based on Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 1 says God reveals something of himself to the whole human race just simply in creation. John chapter 1 says the true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. It's a light that God gives to every single human being and will be judged on the basis of the light that we've received. Romans chapter 2 says those who know the law of God will be judged on the basis of the law, but those who don't know the law of God will be judged on the basis of the light that God gives to their conscience. So everybody is responsible before God depending on the light that they've been given. And the Church does teach, based on these scripture passages, that under certain conditions, it is possible for people who have never heard the gospel to be saved. What are those conditions? Inculpable ignorance of the gospel. It's not their fault. But nevertheless, they're seeking God. They want to know him. They want to follow him. They want to know what his plan is for human life, what his will is for people. And thirdly, they're living actually in accordance with the light of their conscience. They're actually responding to the grace that God is giving them. Now, when people hear this, there's a huge jump that oftentimes is made from, oh, it's possible for people to be saved without hearing the gospel, to, I guess it's probable, or I guess almost everybody is. Now, this whole move from possibility to probability to almost presumed certainty hasn't been helped by some speculative theologians that have floated theories that have said things like that. But those theories aren't in harmony with scripture tradition or the teaching of Vatican II. And they almost always completely ignore the last three sentences. What are the last three sentences of Section 16 of the Constitution on the Church from Vatican II say? What it says is that, but very often, deceived by the evil ones, human beings exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship the creature rather than the Creator. And this, of course, is an exact quote from Romans 1. Therefore, for the sake of their salvation, whose salvation? The salvation of those who had the possibility of being saved without hearing the gospel, but aren't seeking God and aren't living in accordance with the light of their conscience and are really choosing darkness. For the sake of their salvation, it's urgent that the Church carries out its mission of evangelization. People need to hear the gospel. We don't know what the state of people's souls are. I don't know what the state of your soul is. But if there's anybody who's hearing these words right now, who has been holding on to darkness, hasn't come into the light, I'd encourage you between now and the next session to really open your life to the Lord. And if there's anything there that you've been doing or believing that is not from the Lord, you really do need to repent. But it's a joy to repent. The joy of having sins forgiven, the joy of coming into the light, the joy of admitting the truth about reality, the truth about ourselves, the truth about God. There's no greater freedom awaiting people than when they come out of the darkness and confess their sins and come into the light of Jesus Christ. Now, what about those of us who have heard the gospel? Is it just enough to hear the gospel and be saved? No, you know what Jesus says? He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. And it goes on to say in the gospel, Lord, we hung out with you in the streets. We heard your preaching. Don't you know us? And then the sad words come, I don't know you. You never entered into relationship with me. You never chose to follow me. You never gave your heart to me. I don't know you. So it's not enough to say, Lord, Lord, in order to be saved. It's also not enough to go to church every Sunday to be saved. It's not enough to be baptized as a baby and be saved. It's not just enough to follow the Lord for a few years and be saved. It's really important that we follow him every day of our life. Was what the Lord says is that he who perseveres to the end will be saved. There's another passage in the Second Vatican Council that's, again, a little shocking, but I need to tell you the truth for your own happiness, for your own welfare. It's in Lumen Gentium 14. It's in the Constitution of the Church 14. And what it says is that those of us who have the grace of being a Catholic should realize it's through no merits of our own, but it's simply through the grace of God that we've been given the privilege of being in the Catholic Church and having all the means of salvation available to us. But it says that those who don't live in harmony with their faith, in thought, word, and deed, not only will not be saved, but will be the more severely judged. He who is given much, much will be expected from. The Lord has given an immense amount to us as Catholics, and the Lord's expecting an immense amount. What he's expecting is not just a lukewarm relationship with him. What he's expecting is not just to show up doing God a favor, coming to Mass occasionally. What he really wants is a relationship of friendship, a relationship of love. And so I'd like to ask you to take advantage of these sessions that we're doing right now and really examine your conscience and really get honest with yourself and ask where you are and how does your life stack up against the Word of God? How does your life stack up against the teaching of the Church? And where there's a need for repentance, please repent. You know, now is the hour of salvation. This is an opportunity. This is a chance. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. We don't know how much longer we have to live, and life is short, and only one thing is necessary. What's necessary is to come into a friendship with Jesus Christ, is to come into a saving relationship with him, is to surrender our life to him, repent from our sins, and ask him to help us grow into that relationship and persevere in it till the day we die. The sessions that are coming up are going to help you exactly to do that, but right now I'd like to pray a prayer for you and suggest that you pray along with me in your heart or even out loud. Lord Jesus, we thank you for making things so clear. We thank you for revealing so much to us. We thank you for speaking the truth to us that will set us free. We thank you for the grace of repentance. We thank you for the light you're shining in our life. We thank you for the opportunity of these seminars where we can actually deal with stuff in our life that is keeping us back from the happiness and the freedom and the love that you have for us. Well, I hope you're as excited about this opportunity as I am. You know, 40 years ago, I was on that retreat, and I had the great mercy of God to be able to humble myself and repent. And I'll be praying for you, and I'm fervently praying for you, that you are able to yield to that same grace and humble yourself and swallow your pride and surrender to the Lord Jesus and decide to be his disciple. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that you're giving us right now. We ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit even now and generate a hunger in the hearts of everybody who's listening, everybody who's watching. Generate a tremendous hunger and desire for union with you. Give them the light they need, Lord, to take the steps they need to take to draw closer to you, the source of all life, the source of all salvation. One simple way in which this all is summed up is in that famous little scripture passage you see people running around sports stadiums with, John 3:16. And I'd like to end with this. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. It's all about love, isn't it? This is all about love. This is all about God loving so much he created us, and God loving us so much he gave his only Son. But there needs to be a response to that love. The love doesn't force us. God is respecting our freedom. He's not looking for robots. He's not looking for automatons. He's looking for friends. Friendship and love can only happen when there's freedom, and so he takes the awesome risk of giving us our freedom, hoping that we'll use that freedom to respond to him in love and become his friend. That's what faith is. Faith is saying yes to the Lord. Faith is yes, saying yes to his love. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. There really is a heaven, and there really is a hell. And what we believe and how we live is creating for us an eternal destiny. God doesn't want anybody to perish. But the way to eternal life, the way to salvation, is by accepting his son Jesus, by putting our faith and trust in him, by believing in him. You might say, I don't think that's fair. You know, I think you can find eternal life in Mohammed or Buddha or whatever. Well, that's just a radically mistake our situation. God doesn't owe us anything. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not because of our own merits. It's just simply because of God's mercy that he's showing us this love. Who are we to tell God he should have done it a different way? This is the unfathomably most perfect way that anybody could have ever imagined, coming himself in the person of his son, dying on the cross for us, suffering for our sins so that we may have eternal life. That's why when the scripture says, he who has the son has life, is saying the absolute truth. It also goes on to say, he who does not have the son does not have life. The son is here for you. Grab a hold of him and have eternal life. Amen.
What significant things we've just heard from what Ralph has shared with us. I really encourage you to think over them and take them to heart. There's one resource that I would highly recommend that you get, and it is a book called Will Many Be Saved? By Ralph Martin. You can get this book at the Renewal Ministries website, which is renewalministries.net.